You're listening to Sunday Worship at Weddington Methodist Church. Find more ways to worship, fellowship, serve, study, and be supported at weddingtonchurch.org.
Good morning. Today, as we continue to worship our God, we want to also lift up our nation and thank God for all the blessings that we have here, the freedoms that we have, but also for the future and the purpose of the church in our nation, the calling of the Christian church in our nation. So as we celebrate these coming days, as we celebrate this week, let us remember that true freedom comes from God and from our obedience to the Holy Word. And so I invite us to open our Bibles to the Gospel of John, chapter 20. Thank you, Justin. We're going to read from the Gospel of John, chapter 20. And I know it says verses 21 through 22 on the screen, but I'm going to ask us to read from verses 19 through 22. And the word says like this from the Gospel of John, chapter 20, verses 19. It was still the first day of the week. That evening, while the disciples were behind closed doors because they were afraid of the Jewish authorities, Jesus came and stood among them. He said, "Peace be with you." After he said this, he showed them his hands and his side. When the disciples saw the Lord, they were filled with joy. Jesus said to them again, "Peace be with you. As the Father sent me, so I am sending you." Then he breathed on them and said, "Receive the Holy Spirit." Will you pray with me? Father, we thank you for bringing us to your holy presence today, to a time of worship, for hearing our prayers, for receiving our song, God. But now we pray, Lord, that your Holy Spirit fill our minds and our hearts, God, that you speak to us a fresh new word, that we may grow in you, Father. And God, I pray that you forgive me my sins, that you cleanse my lips with a coal from your altar, God, that it be your word and not my own, that it be much, much, much more of you, God, and less of me. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, amen. I think this moment, this scripture, this moment that we just read about in the Bible is such a critical and important and vital moment in Christian faith, for the life of the disciples, for the life of us today. And so I was really praying and writing and rewriting and praying on how to give this sermon today. And so my son, one of my sons, I have two, my oldest son, Emmanuel, he said, "Mom," because yesterday he saw me working on it still. He said, "Mom, you've been working on this sermon for a while. Are you okay?" And I said, "You know, Emmanuel, this is just, there's so much to say just out of those four verses from 19 to 22. So much depth here." And he was intrigued, so I had to explain. I said, "Well, first of all, Jesus, but the risen Christ," I said, "you know, it wasn't just Jesus, but Jesus that had just overcome sin and death on the cross appeared to the disciples." So it was a special, special moment. The disciples had spent 3 years with Jesus, but now Jesus that appeared to them in this moment was the Jesus that had overcome sin and death. So he appears to them, and then he knows that they're afraid, right, for their own life and for many reasons. So he gives them peace. He says, "Peace be with you." And then I told my son, I said, "Emmanuel, then Jesus took, he got close to them. and he breathed on them. And my son, being 10, was like, you know, he was probably wondering about breath. And I said, listen, he breathed, God breathed on them and filled them with the Holy Spirit. And Emmanuel said, wow, you know, that really is a critical and amazing moment. And see, that is exactly what happened. Jesus knew that the disciples were just living their moment. They were afraid for their own circumstance. But when this Jesus, the risen Christ Jesus, appeared to them and said, peace be with you, it was different. It was different. And the disciples were about to discover that. See, the Gospel of John, the whole Gospel of John, we believe was written by the apostle, the disciple John himself, also known as the beloved disciple. And he really highlights throughout the whole gospel the Holy Trinity, the triune God. You know, we pray all the time in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And the apostle John, he really emphasizes that throughout from the beginning to the closing of this gospel. As a matter of fact, he puts Jesus from the beginning, in the beginning of creation. If you go to John 1, verses 1 through 5, it says, in the beginning was the Word, that's Jesus. And the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Through him, all things were made. Without him, nothing was made that has been made. In him was life. And that life was the light of all mankind. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. So that darkness that the Apostle John is mentioning there about that tried to overcome Jesus was death and sin. That darkness that hovers is sin, and it could not overcome. See, Father God, our Creator, sent his Son Jesus to give his life for us, to save us from the chaos that sin had developed in society and in the world. Sin developed darkness in society and in the world. And if we go back to Genesis, it says that in the beginning, everything was chaotic and formless. Before creation, everything was dark, chaotic, and formless. But God the Father, in his genius ability, formed and shaped. And let me emphasize that. God created, formed, and shaped on purpose, with a purpose, with love and intentionality. The galaxies, the heavens, the mountains and the plains, the oceans and the rivers, every living creature was created by God, was formed by God in an orderly and an intentional design and purpose. And so was humanity. So was humanity. And the Bible there in Genesis tells us that it's so beautiful that God grabbed humanity, grabbed Adam, and took his face and breathed the breath of life into his nostrils. And we inhaled and we became living beings. And there was this beautiful, intimate relationship between God and humanity. He developed a garden, the Garden of Eden, where God walked and talked in a close, intimate walk with humanity, with Adam and Eve. But we know the story. The enemy of God, the serpent, tempted Eve and Adam. And it wasn't just disobedience. It was a specific temptation. Go back during this week and read your Bible. Read about it in Genesis 1, 2, and 3. The serpent said, oh, if you eat from it, it's because God knows that you will know. Your eyes will be open and you will be like God. So the temptation was greed and power, was to have control. And so Adam and Eve were attracted to it, and they disobeyed. And from then on, not only did humanity lose purity, we also lost that intimate relationship. Humanity at that point lost that close relationship with God the Father. A barrier developed. And it's not because God is insensitive or just strict. It's because God in God's nature is holy. God in God's nature is faithful. God in God's nature is righteous. God in God's nature is true. The ones who changed were us. But because God is also love, he sent his son Jesus to give his life for you and for me. Why? Because he wants to be in relationship with us. That is what salvation is about. So yes, salvation on the cross forgives my sins. Salvation on the cross liberates me from hell. All of those wonderful and critical and important things. But most importantly, salvation restores my closeness with God. God yearns to be close to you. So close that he wants to breathe into your face. And that you inhale his holy presence. And so it is through Jesus that we are reconciled of our sinful nature. And let us not confuse God's nature with human nature. When I say God is love, I'm not referring to all that love is like a human love that we hear about in society. God's love is perfect, is unchangeable, is faithful and true because God is righteous. So God's love is not affected or eliminated by our sin. Although we are sinful, God does not stop loving us. Otherwise, why would he have sent his son Jesus if he didn't care? Why give us grace and mercy if it didn't matter? But because God is unchangeable, is true and righteous, his love doesn't change in spite of our sin. But just like his love is not affected by our sin, neither is his holiness. Neither is his holiness. God cannot and will not accept, applaud, celebrate, or excuse sin of any kind. See, in our nature as humans, right? Sometimes we're good, sometimes we're evil. Sometimes we are strong, sometimes we're weak. Sometimes we're joyful, sometimes we're sad. But God's nature is consistent. That is what makes God supreme. But yet Paul tells us in Hebrews 12, 14, make every effort. So we have to try. Make every effort to live in peace with everyone and to be holy. Now that's a hard one. How can we be at peace with everyone and be holy at the same time? It seems hard, but it is not impossible. And that's what we are called to be. See, because sometimes as convicted Christians, we are unpeaceful with our faith with others. But here, Paul is saying, make every effort to live in peace with everyone and to be holy. And check out the following sentence. Without holiness, no one will see the Lord. So that sounds intimidating. God, I mean, it's easy for us to see other people's sin, but what about my own sin? I'm aware of my own sin. And I just read there that it says, without holiness, no one will see the Lord. Do you remember what Jesus, the risen Christ, told the disciples? He said, peace be with you. Don't be afraid. See, the peace that Jesus gives is all-encompassing. It's holistic. And the blessing is eternal, a peace over sin and over death. And then in John, in these two verses, the Father is mentioned, Jesus is the one speaking, and then he brings in the Holy Spirit. Read right there with me again, 21. Jesus said to them, peace be with you. As the Father sent me, so I am sending you. Okay, so church, that is for you and me today, because today you and I are the disciples of today's world, of today's church, of today's kingdom, in our nation. So Jesus said, as the Father sent me, so I am sending you. But then he breathed on them. So Jesus doesn't just say, tell us, go. He says, I'm sending you, but then he breathes on us. How beautiful. See, the last time that God had breathed on us was on creation. Before we had sinned, before we had fallen, before we had lost our purity. And therefore, there was a barrier between us and God. And now, because of Jesus Christ and the redemption that is only through Jesus Christ, we are able to be in close proximity with the Holy God to the point that Jesus breathes on us again. And then what happens? Read it there in your Bible. When he breathes on us, what did we receive? The Holy Spirit, the presence of God living in us. See, church, Christianity is more than just being set apart or being different. In reality, human beings, we can be different for many, many reasons that have nothing to do with God or holiness. I remember when I served in Bolivia, and for the first time, I saw that level of poverty, and all of a sudden, it dawned on me, and I said, well, okay, so what makes me Christian? So I don't say bad words. That just makes me respectful. So I don't drink. That just makes me healthy and a good steward. So what makes us Christian? Receiving that redemption from Christ so that we may be reconciled in close proximity with God, our Creator. But see, we cannot miss this other person, the third person of the Holy Trinity. See, many times Christians, we know the Word. Many times Christians, we know the Father. Many times Christians, we know who Jesus is, but do we know the Holy Spirit? Have we inhaled the Holy Spirit? Have we approached Jesus so close to have him breathe on us and we inhale the presence of God? You know, we have grown up hearing, you are the church, I am the church, we are the church. Literally, when we inhale, when we receive this moment from Jesus, you and I become temples because God dwells in us. So we are these vessels of God wherever we are all the time. But then it's not like God, the presence of God, the Holy Spirit simply rents a room in us. It's just in one part of us. There's a theological word. It's called entire sanctification. And one of my professors in seminary said it this way. He said, it's like a home and that it, with many rooms. And God comes into the home and enters every room of the home and makes himself at home. So when we inhale the Holy Spirit, we are to love God, remember the greatest commandment, with all of our mind, all of our heart, all of our strength, all of our spirit, all of who we are. So when we inhale the Holy Spirit, we don't just let him live in a room. We let him stay in all of who we are. We let him fill our minds, our hearts, our bodies, our spirits. But not only do we let him be there, we give him supreme authority over every space of who we are. We submit our will to the will of the Holy Spirit. And that is the way that we are able to seek holiness. Because it is no longer out of my strength, but the power of the Holy Spirit in me. It is no longer out of my intelligence, but the wisdom of the Holy Spirit in me. But we must continue to have the Holy Spirit be in us and in control of us. And there are many, many blessings that come with that. 1 Corinthians, Paul tells us of a list. He says, the gifts are the spirits. I'm going to read them quickly. Wisdom, knowledge, faith, healing, miraculous powers, prophecy, distinguishing of spirits, speaking in different tongues, interpretation of tongues. See, church, that is Christianity. It is the power of God in us and through us. And when I see the world, when I see young people, you know, all of that movement that was happening on college campuses where young people were just going to the altar and they're still happening to pray, there was no bulletin. There was no worship order. You know what that was? It was Jesus breathing on them. It was Jesus saying, come to me. Our young people, our nation is yearning for that relationship with God as well. And you and I are the church. We are the hands and feet, but we are also the minds and the hearts and the voices to be the church. And now you see people going to towns, to downtowns, and worshiping God in all these major cities, not only in the U.S., but around the world. See, the Holy Spirit is breathing on people. My question for you today is, have you inhaled? Have you received it? It is the gift that Jesus gives. So, yes, salvation is to forgive us of our sins, to save us from hell. But more importantly, salvation is so that we may inhale the presence of God and have an intimate and close relationship with God. And there, then, be the light of God wherever we are. Surrendering our submitting to the authority and the movement of the Holy Spirit.